Let's talk today about one of the meanings that we can draw out of the second holy day of unleavened bread. You know, really, of all the holy days that we observe, this is one that doesn't have a meaning that's published to my knowledge. Why there's a second holy day doesn't just fall off the tongue. The Sabbath and the holy days do have multifaceted layers of analogies. And all of these relate to God's plan of salvation, though none of them really on the surface is in the Bible where you turn to a scripture that says, this is the meaning of this feast day. You know, the first Passover that was observed there in Egypt, we found the people who were the least in that society conquered the greatest. When you think that slaves spoiled the world's superpower of the day, and their new leader took out the greatest army in the world, and it's Pharaoh. On the first day of unleavened bread, they went out bravely with a high hand. They were journeying with a new leader, a champion, to a destination that God had set for them. When you think about the Israelites trekking out of Egypt, you have to imagine those 6 days. They went in a direction none of them anticipated, not even Moses, who knew the country well, having served under Pharaoh. They didn't go via the northern highway that leads right up from Egypt into Canaan. They instead headed southeast toward the coast of Egypt up against the Red Sea. You know, God's lead doesn't seem logical to humans. And really, as we observe these days of unleavened bread, we're in a sense portraying God has a wisdom that we don't always understand. Perhaps this week you and I have looked at this unleavened bread and said, wow, this is not what I would choose for a feast. This is not my kind of bread. God's way, you see, is the opposite direction of the self. The bread that is pleasing to me is not the bread that God offers us. And so the bread of Jesus Christ is not that mindset that humans really want. Now, today we find the Israelites at the shore of the Red Sea, sort of in the opposite direction of what would seem logical. And before them, if you can imagine it, is just water, vast water. Doesn't matter how wide the Red Sea it was that was at their crossing point. You have to understand that when you look across any body of water, you can only see 5 kilometers or 3 miles. That's as far as the eye can see because of the curvature of the earth. Now, if something's sitting on top of that water, then you could see further out. And the reason why international boundaries are set at 12 miles is because a ship 12 miles out, you can see, still see the smokestack of. But you can't see the water beyond 5 kilometers. So here they are looking across. We on the West Coast, if we go down to the sea, if we can look out to sea, we can see essentially what the Israelites saw. And that was water. Now, God had told them, I'm going to take you to a promised land. And they were upbeat. They had a high hand. They had a new identity. And now they turn around and what's this? Pharaoh is coming up. His army is pursuing them. It's kind of like you and me when God calls us. He says, I want you to come on a new direction. And we're baptized. And he says, I'm going to take you to a promised land as well. And we have that essentially upbeat concept. So let's look at that today. We have Satan and his army pursuing them, trying to return them to slaves. This Feast of Unleavened Bread is God directing his people to coming out of a sinful nation, working their lives represented by 6 days, we can say, to fulfill that directive. And similarly, here in the New Covenant, you and I have a lifetime. We have our 6-day life span, as it were. And we're intended to leave sin behind in preparation for this day, the seventh day, a Sabbath rest in the kingdom of God. So today, let's examine our journey to the edge of our Red Sea. The title of this sermon is Going On to Perfection. Again, there are many biblical analogies that we can apply regarding the Sabbath and the holy days. One is that every week we have 6 days that pictures mankind living his way, followed by God's calling in a seventh period, a millennial reign of Christ, to live God's way. The seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread has a very special meaning for the saints, those who are called out now to become first fruits. You could say this first 6 days has represented our journey away from sin, away from Satan. We find, however, at the end of 6 days, and even now on the seventh day, Israel sort of had its toes in water, looking across at the beginning of the seventh day, and they were still in Egypt. They had made a large directional shift. They had moved from the core of Egypt to the fringe. But at the same time, they were still there, in a sense, still attached to what they had contributed to. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37, let's just get a reference of where they had come from. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 37. This Pharaoh was associated with Ramses, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot beside children. Now, if we stop and think about this for a minute, sort of like us, they journeyed from Ramses. Ramses was a city that they helped build. You know, in slavery and laying bricks, they helped build the city of Ramses. They had become, in a sense, a contributor to that society, just like you and I contributed to our sinful society around us. Didn't we grow up in it? Didn't we contribute our selfish life to it? Didn't we break God's law? Now that we've been called out, after, say, our 6 days of unleavened bread, we're approaching the edge of something looks like a Red Sea. It's been a long journey. If we go to Exodus chapter 13 now and verse 17, then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the land of the Philistines, although that way was near. Didn't take the highway up to Mesopotamia. Dropping down to verse 18 now. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. So God has called you and me to leave our Egypt, our society, to come out and join his rulership. Just as the Israelites literally came under the rule and the direction of a new captain and under his rulership. And so you and I are called to leave behind our former society and join the rulership of Jesus Christ. That's what it means when he says, seek you first the kingdom. It's seek you first the rulership of God and his righteousness. Now we might think, okay, I've been baptized. I'm going to step away here. Mission accomplished. You know, when do I get to be in the kingdom? Most people assume that. If we go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, we'll break in here to this verse and see how most people view sort of a path to a new land. Jesus said, Matthew 7:13, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. So we can't have that assumption. We can't assume that we know the way, we know the path, and we're on it. The route to the promised land is quite different. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And this is the path that God led Israel on. It was difficult, and yet it was leading to life. So this difficult path that they were on can teach us a lot. We just examine those 6 days, look at the territory there in Egypt, imagine what route they would have taken. we'll find that whatever it was unknown terrain. Every day they got up, it's like, oh, never seen anything like this before. Why are we going here? There were dangers, there were challenges. And yet with God's help, it was very doable. In fact, it was quite positive. There were things to see and things to appreciate. And also they were great examples along with them, Moses and Joshua. Same with us. Our path is unknown. It takes us, as David said, through the valley of the shadow of death at times. It has dangers and challenges, but it's very doable. And we too are provided with great examples in the Bible, legends in the church down through time. Jesus Christ, Peter, the apostles, Aquila, Priscilla, some of the widows, the apostle Paul, church members. In our own time, we've had many ministers set us great examples. I remember one, for instance, Mr. Dean Wilson, who oversaw the work in Canada when Mary and I came here in 1974. Such a positive man and an individual that encouraged the members so much. We have many members who have succeeded down through time, and names come to mind, I'm sure, those who are awaiting the resurrection. But this is our time now to journey, to succeed to God's kingdom and his righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 12, in the first two verses, it reminds us that we're not on this journey alone, even with other humans. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we have this this goal set before us, and we have a captain who will show us the way if we're willing. In John chapter 12 and verse 25 and 26, Jesus says this about our journey. John 12, 25, he who loves his carnal life will lose it. He who hates his carnal life in this world will keep his life for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. So it's important that we stay right with our captain. We follow him, follow the path. We don't want our way, but we want his way. And so this is the big lesson of unleavened bread. And we've now been eating unleavened bread for 6 days, searching for sin, putting it out. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, where he says, therefore, purge out the old leaven. This isn't just for 1 week. This is every day of our life. That you may be a new lump, for since you are truly unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, when we hear those words, it's not just about this feast, remember. Those 6 days can represent our entire life of putting this sincerity and truth into our life. Just like Jesus Christ was truth, and he is light. And that is what we want to be and represent. Now in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 5, like us, Israel had come so far. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we've let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And in verse 8, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, all of them, his horsemen, his army. And he overtook them, camping by the seaside, beside Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And so the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. You know, it's kind of like where we are today. We've come a long way, and we are still pursuing the righteousness of God. But as we come to this day, we find Satan still wants us. Society's still trying to pull us back. And we are still a sinner, as it were. Like Paul said, remember, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? When we reach the end of this difficult way, what do we find? We find a narrow gate. How narrow is this gate? Well, Jesus described it as the size of the eye of a needle. Well, that's pretty small. Pretty small. Let's go on to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 now. We're approaching here. I think what, in one respect, this day represents is the impossible progression from here. Paul says, therefore, Hebrews 6, 1, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That's what the title of the sermon is. Let's go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith to God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. We're progressing, you see. We're moving forward here. So we want to go forward. Go on and get to our Red Sea. Drop down to verse 9 now. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. How do we get to salvation? How do we get to the promised land when all we can see is endless water in front of us that to them would have been death? And to us, same thing, without something special, without some miracle. Now, in verse 10, he says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you've ministered or you've served the saints, and you do serve. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and perseverance inherit the promises. You and I come up to this place, just like Israel did, where at the end of our time, we're still human. We're still here. And we need a dramatic event from God. Now, one of the greatest events that's ever happened in human history is what happened today. And it's mentioned many times in the Bible. We can look, for instance, in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 21. It says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So it was an incredible wind that came up, and God caused something to happen that is just unbelievable. Verse 22, so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. In verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and horsemen. You just can't beat the logic of God. The logic of men would have had them enter Canaan and go right up against the Philistines on day 3. But here God, on day 7, does something that is unbelievably gigantic in wiping out Pharaoh and his army and doing something that just amazed the Egyptians. They're just so incredible. Dropping down after verse 25, he took off the chariot wheels, so they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Moses in verse 27 stretched out his hand, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. What did Israel do? Nothing. They just did what God told them to. God did everything, and suddenly they were out of Egypt, totally gone. If we look at Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 10, Isaiah says, "Are you not the one who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, and made the depths of the sea a road for the redeemed to cross over?" When you and I think of transitioning from physical, maybe even death, dust, into spirit beings, how do we do that? Is God not the one who will create the road or the path for the redeemed to cross over? "So the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads." Now, these are wonderful parallels to what God did for Israel that happened in the new covenant. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 11. "Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, 'Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name? Who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble? As a beast goes down into the valley and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name.'" Now, that's such an encouraging reference to all of those whom God leads. And it really points to an unparalleled event in our future. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does death or corruption inherit incorruption." So here we are, as it were, with our toes in our Red Sea, and we're looking forward to the kingdom. And this day should be of great comfort to us and encouragement to us. "I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." In verse 57, notice, who gets the credit for this? Well, the same as today, back the shores of the Red Sea. "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." All that we're doing here is remembered by God. It's appreciated by God. And to you, this second holy day of unleavened bread in part shows that only God and Jesus Christ can transfer us from human to divine. It's their dramatic miracle. We need to follow them all the way to the shore of our Red Sea and then look to them to take us across. Now, today we focused on but one type of a meaning of the second holy day of unleavened bread, a succinct path to the kingdom with Jesus Christ. However, the journey to the promised land in God's righteousness continues. This isn't it. Just one glimpse. A second analogy is unfolding. We are already counting down in the 7 weeks of seven Sabbaths to the next festival, the Feast of First Fruits. We need to be developing this fruit for the harvest, you see. And the next festival is going to point toward a harvest of first fruits. And we need to have something to harvest. Let's look at a third analogy of this day as introduced by the Apostle Paul. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In the first verse, He says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. So on this day, the Jewish fathers all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So he brings out a sort of a symbolism of, you have the Passover, then first holy day of unleavened bread might represent repentance. And here the second day of unleavened bread would represent baptism. And what's coming up next? Well, Pentecost was the giving of the Holy Spirit, right? Trumpets is coming, which is Christ's return, when we just read that the first fruits would be resurrected. So all these analogies continue to work for us, even as the weekly Sabbath does, reminding us that we need to be focused on God's kingdom and pursuing his righteousness for the return of Jesus Christ. So in conclusion, pursuing God's kingdom and his righteousness, that bread that we are eating this week, symbolizing the righteousness, that needs to continue to be our priority. Relive these lessons of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover all year long. Make them meaningful. Let's conclude by reading Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Our goal here is to continue, as Paul says, to put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Keep looking for that leaven. Put it out. Keep building in the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We're on a very, very good journey, and we've moved far from where we started. But let's continue to go on to perfection all the way until the return of Jesus Christ.